Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. This week, Pastor Janetta continues our series, Paul's Letter to the Romans.
Good morning. My name is Janetta Herrera, and I'm one of the pastors here at the church and also part of the teaching team. You know, we have been in the book of Romans for a bit, and the book of Romans was written by the Apostle Paul, who came to be a follower of Christ after the death of Christ, which I find that pretty cool. In fact, the story of him coming to Christ is a very cool story. If you have not read it, it can be found in the book of Acts, which is part of the New Testament in our Bible. I would say go read it. I know that some people went to some pretty cool movies last night, but this story would beat those movies. Just saying. You should read it. Anyway, Paul, after his public commitment to Christ, then went around and he planted new churches. And those churches were planted in what is part of modern-day Turkey, Albania, and Greece, just to name a few. A big portion of your New Testament is made up of letters that Paul wrote to those churches that he planted. But this letter, the one that we're in right now, this letter to the Romans was written to a church in Rome that Paul neither planted nor did he visit. In other words, they were strangers to each other. So why did Paul write this letter to a group of people he had not met? Basically, he wanted to explain everything that he could as carefully as he could about being a Christ follower to a group of people who called themselves Christ followers. Oh, and by the way, it wasn't his plan to go visit them someday. So maybe he wanted a little bridge there. Not sure, but it was. So I want you to picture with me something, okay? There's a group of people sitting around, and there's one person standing or sitting in the middle with this letter, Romans, what we're in, and he is reading it to these people all in one setting, this book of Romans. It seems that this had been a very cool letter to them up to this point. Everyone they had heard in the letter that Paul had done so far, Paul was writing, and he said, you know, basically, y'all are equal. Both Jews and Gentiles, that's me, Gentile, you're all equal. Nobody has bigger standards or closer to God. We're all on the same. All have equal access to God and to his grace through faith. And then Paul tells him that that old law that everybody thought you had to follow all the time, which meant you wash your hands and you let the water drip off the side of your elbows and all those kinds of things, he says that old law doesn't save you, but it's faith in Christ for God's purpose and for his glory. That's what saves. Okay, now if I was sitting there hearing all of that, I would be very excited. First off, to find out that we're all equal. Okay, now I don't know about y'all. I hate the feeling that I get when I feel like I'm not as good as others that are around me. Nobody else ever feel that way? Do you ever feel that way about anything? Sidebar, we went to KU basketball game. Josiah and I did a week ago. And as they were playing TCU, I think, Josiah, right? As they were playing TCU, and I'm looking around the arena, and I'm like, oh my word, I would hate to be TCU, or for that matter, any visiting team that was in KU. Because you are definitely the minority, and you are definitely not as good as. And that feeling overwhelmed me. I go, how do these players even play when all those thousands of people are hollering against them? Definitely wouldn't feel as good as. But Paul says to everybody, look, you're all equal. I think that's pretty cool. And I would be sitting there going, yeah, Let's go. Let's keep reading. I like this story. I like this letter from this strange man that's writing to us. So the readers and the listeners are feeling pretty good about the letter. But as the reader continues, I presume, from my perspective, that the attitude of the crowd begins to change. Are you ready? Let's go. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what's wrong. Hold tightly to what's good. Yeah, right. Love each other with genuine affection. Take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Do you have any idea what kind of job I have? Do you have any idea the kind of people I have to work with? Are you kidding me? Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. Are you serious? Like praying does anything to change anything? But God's people are in need. Be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Always? Do you know how much it costs to practice hospitality? Do you know how these people actually treat me behind my back? Do you know what they're doing against me? And you want me to practice hospitality? Bless those that persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. No. 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 They don't deserve that. Be happy with those who are happy. Weep with those who weep within reason, because some of those people just keep weeping and keep weeping and keep weeping, and I'm kind of tired of it. You know what I mean? Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. First off, who are ordinary people, and what about when I do know it all? Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Okay, they deserve it. They deserve what I'm giving back. I was taken advantage of, and that hurt. After I had done so much for them. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Impossible. Those people are impossible. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. But God, seriously, they need to learn that I will not allow myself to be treated like that, to be taken advantage of. They need to respect and appreciate what I have done. I must stand up for myself. After all, I am a woman in a man's world. Oh, wait a minute. This was about the Romans. Okay. For the scriptures say, oh, great. Here we go again. Pulling out that God card and rolls eyes. I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you're going to be heaping burning coals of shame on their heads. Give them something to drink. Feed them. I don't even understand that thing about burning coals of fire. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. No, no, no. It's not the way you stand up to bullies. Not in Facebook. No, no, no. Oh, wait. I got to keep remembering. This is about the Romans. Whew. Okay, so we were in teaching team when I found out that this was my passage. And I think what you just heard is pretty much how I read it out loud to Ken and Jim. Yeah, Ken? I even said, great. I'm going to read this passage. And then I'm going to say, okay, y'all, just go home and do what it says, okay? We're done. Then I thought, maybe we need to look at these verses a bit closer so that we can actually decide if the Romans were going to follow them. Was it something I needed to do? But if I decide, or if we decide to follow those, it's going to be a big change, and it'll be a huge challenge to accept. You see, there's this belief that the teachings about God
have implications for life. For when we learn about God, we learn about the ultimate, definitive reality. No fake news. Man, I cannot decide what's true on Facebook, on the articles, on the news stations. I have no clue. But this stuff about Scripture, what we say is, no. It's definitive. It is real. And this reality will change the way we think. Therefore, since it is a reality, we can no longer sit back and contemplate whether it's true or not. Instead, we have to think about and change the way that we think about ourselves, our place in the world, and our purpose for being. It's a call to transform, change my life, to adjust my thinking and my acting to be in line with this reality, which is what Christ has put down. The gospel not only saves us from God's wrath, but it changes us into the image of Christ. Okay, so to break down this part of the letter, to see what it says, to see if it's something we want to follow, let's look at it. The first part said, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. What Paul was saying to these Romans was to say, I want you to take a humble and peaceable change in your life towards others. And Paul says this change is an example of sincere love. Sincere love. In other words, it's not pretend love. It's not playing a part love. Love has this moral dimension to it, but we tend to think of love as an emotion. Look how we use it. I fell in love. I fell out of love. I drifted out of caring. I drifted out of love. That makes it an emotion, not a moral dimension. I didn't understand this so much. So I had Mona in the office. Mona, and that's her family, Mona, Imran, Malaika, Iman, and Mohammed. And Mona's a really cool friend of mine, and she works here. I go, Mona, come here. Can I talk about you on Sunday? Can I have a picture? So she sent this. I go, Mona, on the day you married Imran, did you love him? She looked at me, she went, no, of course I didn't. How do you love somebody when you have never met them? See, the only thing that she had seen of Imran was a little picture. It was an arranged marriage. So, on her first day, all she had seen was this picture, and here was the man that she was going to be spending time with. And I go, so, do you love him now? Oh, yes, he's a good man. I go, Mona, how did you move from no, somebody you don't know, to yes, he's a good man? She goes, I just chose to love him. And it was hard. And there was difficulty. Because when it started, I had to move into his family. And I cooked for 30 people every day. Yeah, I don't even cook for three. 30 people every day. And I wasn't sure that he had any kind of respect or honor for me. And I hated it. But I chose. Now, Mona's Muslim. But I tell you what, that example right there got me right here. I can choose that no matter what, I can choose? You see, that's what Paul was talking about to the Romans. This sincere love that wasn't based on the feeling that we make it, but was based on the moral obligation of it. The Bible tells us that this sincere love is a matter of our will. The Romans could determine to love. They were in control of that love. They could choose to love what God valued, whether or not it felt good, comfortable, or right. They could avoid the mere play acting of insincere love if they changed their behaviors and put into practice certain things. The result of this genuine, sincere love is that they would want what was best for others. They would honor others over themselves. Paul talked in this part right here on the positive side of something that Ken talked about last week. Go to Romans 12:3. In Romans, at the first part of the chapter, Paul is saying, don't think you are better than you really are. So this is another way that Paul is saying it. Go back to the other part. This is the flip side of it. So instead of thinking too much of yourselves, you are to think a whole lot more about others. You are to love each other with genuine affection. And listen, take delight. I hate that word, delight. Put all your energies there into honoring each other. So as a group of Christ followers, or people who call themselves Christ followers, they were to literally try to outdo each other in honoring each other, no matter what. Then Paul, in this letter to Romans, says, look, this is what some of that looks like. One, they were to redeem their time daily. To redeem their time daily meant that they were never to be lazy. They were to work hard, and they were to serve the Lord enthusiastically. Well, that word enthusiastically, it kind of means that you are wanting to be very zealous for the Holy Spirit to come in you. Because, by the way, honoring people is very difficult. Unless, of course, they all act like me. Which is what the Romans were saying. Wait, honoring these other people? Not so sure. But in that honoring, these were the things they were to do on a daily basis. No excuses. They were to redeem the time that God gave them. Think back over the last week, Paul is saying to the Romans. How much time did you waste? How much time did you really not work hard? How much time did you not say, no matter what I'm doing, I will be doing it to serve the Lord enthusiastically? Paul is saying to the Romans. He's not saying it to us. He said it to the Romans. Look at the next thing. They were to stay their course. In other words, they were to rejoice in their hope that they had. They were to be patient in trouble, and they were to keep on praying that no matter what the day brought, that's what they were supposed to do. And they weren't praying for the circumstances to change. They were praying for a change in them in the circumstances. I don't like that so much either. Then they were to always give hospitality. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Keep praying. Help fellow Christians. Always practice hospitality. You know what hospitality means? It means that you are looking for people who need, in your group, stuff. Do they need clothing? Do they need house? Do they need a chair? Do they need a car? And it means that we don't do it grudgingly. Yeah, but it's my chair. Yeah, but it's my time. Yeah, but you don't understand my schedule. So not only are we supposed to give, Paul is saying to the Romans, he says, but we're supposed to pursue it. In other words, Paul said to the Romans, look out and see if you can see what somebody else needs. You know, these verses right here in that letter to the Romans, Paul was telling them how they were to act with other people that said they were Christ followers. But then Paul does something that's really strange. He says, oh, by the way, there's a way you're supposed to act with people that aren't in your group. There's a way that you're supposed to act with people who are rude, crude, and socially unacceptable. There's a way you're supposed to act with them. You're supposed to bless them. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Bless them? I go, Ryan, this is Ryan right here. Ryan, raise your hand. I go, Ryan, what does it mean to bless somebody? He says it means, I think it means that you give more, you treat better than we think they should be treated. That's pretty good. I go, Ryan, is that just for people that are good? He goes, well, I don't think you want to do that for people that are bad. I go, but you know what this verse says? So we are to treat people better than we think they should be treated. Ryan, that's really good. Paul is saying to the Romans, for those of you who call yourself followers of Christ, you are to display a love for other people that goes beyond the normal boundaries of human love when they don't deserve it. And then he goes on, I want you to connect with each other on a deep level. Be happy with those that are happy. Weep with those that are weep. That means you have to do more than just say, hey, how are you? And we have to do more than just go, fine, I'm good. What's up with you? It means we have to get deep. Oh, and by the way, Paul is saying to the Romans, if you're the one that's struggling deep and you're sad, you don't get a pass for not reaching out to somebody else. If you're the one that is enjoying everything, you don't get a pass for not helping somebody that isn't. In other words, Paul says, nobody gets passes. So no matter whether you're one that's happy, no matter whether you're one that's sad, no matter if you're in the middle, nobody gets a pass. You are all to connect deep with each other into the life of what is happening. And never can you say, time out. Heard enough. You're bringing me down. Paul says, no. Can't do that. And then Paul says, what that means is, you never have permission to say, what about me? What about me? Paul is saying this to the Romans. What about me? Paul says to the Romans, we are continually to look beyond ourselves, he's saying to the Romans, to find out where people are and connect with them. Mick Veitch is a kid, well, not anymore, but he was a kid that came to our church in Indiana by the bus. The church that my dad planted there in Marion decided that we were going to reach out to a community that nobody wanted to reach out to, which basically were people that didn't already go to church. And back then, you wouldn't do this now, but back then, we did busing ministry. So you'd go through these neighborhoods, and you would just stop, and kids would come on. Like, parents didn't even care who you were. Can you imagine doing that today? They didn't even care who you were. They'd put their kids on the bus, and you'd go take them off to church, and then after church, you'd bring them back, and there you go. And we ran 7 buses full of kids. This one neighborhood, the bus stopped and picked up 2 kids, Mick and a girl named, and his sister, Missy. Mick did not come from any kind of a church home. But somewhere during those busing years, Mick committed his life to Christ and said, no matter what my upbringing, I'm going to go out and make a difference. Mick is now planting a church in downtown Detroit where nobody wants to go. He took an old building. What, has he been there a year? He took an old church building and with the help of other churches around, renovated this old church building. And this church that he is planting is called Mosaic, because downtown Detroit is filled with all kinds of people. This week, Mick wrote this. I confess, there are moments when I don't want to love one more life because I become vulnerable. And when they make bad decisions that moves them towards self-destruction, it is painful. Yet, I will continue to love and not allow my heart to become cynical and hard. I've decided to change the world one life at a time, even to those who have been forgotten or thrown away. Pray for me. Oh my gosh, did that ever hit me? Yet, I will continue to love. That's blessing. That's blessing. You know, that kind of identification with people is very difficult, and it's very painful. By opening, Paul says to the Romans, by opening up yourself to others, you will run the risk of emotional exhaustion and a strenuous commitment of your time. Paul then goes to the Romans. Look, the greatest barrier to fulfilling these kind of behaviors is your own pride. Look at the next verse. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. In other words, saturate your time, he's saying to the Romans, with people who are humble. That means people that you might want to avoid. And no person or job is above you. None. Yordi was in the office. Was this yesterday morning? And I go, Yordi, what job is below you? Well, he didn't want to tell me. And I don't want to tell you what job I think's below me. Because as soon as I say that, that's exactly the job that I should do. What keeps me from wanting to say that? My pride. I don't want to go down there. That's okay. Let somebody else deal with that. Let somebody else deal with those people. I'm really tired of it. I think that's what the Romans were saying. Then Paul goes, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. When Paul was writing to these Romans, they weren't under what we have thought of early Christians as being crucified and, you know, killed for their faith. Not at this time. At this time, their persecution or the behaviors that they were in were people didn't want them to have the good jobs, or they would exclude them from their circles of commitments and family and parties and things like that. They weren't being killed. They were kind of like living life like we do. And Paul says, in the midst of this, to the Romans, have sincere love. And he said, you have to avoid evil being done to others. Then Paul says it again with a qualifier. He goes, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Wow. They were to avoid retaliation even when they felt justified to do it. They were to avoid it for the purpose of others seeing how they act. Next verse says that we are to be at peace with everyone. Never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. Then the scriptures go on. I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, give them something, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will be heaping burning coals of shame on their heads. I never got that coals of hot coals on their head kind of thing. What I've found out is that this was a practice that was way back in Egyptian times, and if somebody was truly sorry, they would carry hot coals on their head to show that they were sorry. So maybe what this is saying is that if we let God take care of doing the bad stuff to people, of punishing them, and if we do our part, which is putting good things around the very people that are mean to us, maybe that will lead them to becoming sorry. Either way, it means we haven't stepped into the territory that's reserved for God, which is revenge. Not us. As Paul was saying to the Romans. Then he says, don't let evil conquer you. Not in your thoughts, not in your actions. Don't let it. Paul says, or the scriptures say, I will take revenge. Never, ever let evil conquer you. Never. Paul is saying to the Romans, even when you are justified to do so. Oh my word. Can I ever think of a bunch of times when I am justified to do so? So what does this passage of scripture have to do with me? Well, like in Romans, Paul hasn't met me. So what do his words matter to me? Remember I said at the very beginning, Paul wrote this letter to explain everything that he could as carefully as he could to a group of Christ followers who called themselves Christ followers. So what does this mean to me? Nothing. This means nothing to me. Unless I'm calling myself a follower of Christ. What does this mean to me? Nothing. Unless I'm wanting to be a follower of Christ. Then, if I do, so you got the buy, you don't have to have it, unless. If I do, then I have a choice to make. I can believe that these teachings are truth and not the fake news. And if I believe that they're true, I can't sit back and think about it. But I will have to allow that reality to change me and the way that I think about me, my place in the world, and my purpose for being. I will allow that letter to change me, to adjust my thinking, then my actions will change. That's how it goes. I can say the gospel isn't just to give me a pass into heaven so I don't experience God's wrath. But it is to change me into the image of Christ. You see, when we come to Christ, literally, you are changed. You are a new creature. You do have new life. But this mind of ours has these old, well-worn ruts that are in it, that we tend to often go back to the behaviors that are in and have been piled into the head of ours. And our minds aren't immediately changed. Our thinking still tends to move to that old stuff. Therefore, we are called to engage in this lifelong process of changing the way we think, which will change the way we live. And when that happens, it changes the world around us. We change the way we think, which changes the way we act, which changes our world. Seems pretty simple, but it's not. It's very difficult, and it is a super challenge should you decide to accept it. Are you up for the change? Will you accept the challenge of renewing your mind, thereby changing how you act? Go to the last one. As one who calls themselves a follower of Christ, I have no choice. As one who calls themselves a follower of Christ, I will tell you, I blew it this week big time. And somebody else had to call me on it. That's what it's about. As a follower of Christ, I have no choice but to choose the difficult path of changing my mind so that I can change my actions, thereby changing my world. You want to change? Josiah, you come here. I do not like this passage of Scripture. It means that I have work to do, and I am 62. I should have this stuff down now, right? It's a lifelong process. So I thought maybe today that I could have the youngster, you're the youngster, pray for us. That we will have the courage to be what Paul calls us to be as a follower of Christ.
Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. To learn more, visit us at olathewesleyan.org or visit us on a Sunday morning for our 10:30 a.m. worship service. Thanks so much.